Well, let's get ready to dive into His Word this morning. If you have your Bibles, you can open them again up to Acts 18, all right? This is actually our third week that we've been in Acts 18, which I think is one of the reasons that it's taken us so long to get through this series, because we've taken so long in each chapter as we've just kind of been slowly walking through the book of Acts, allowing God to reveal who He is and who He desires for us to be as well. And so over the last year, He's been challenging us in all sorts of ways, right? And those that have been here, you can probably attest to that, how He's been challenging us. And I don't imagine that that's going to stop, all right, as we continue here through the book of Acts, because the more we understand the depth of God's love for us, the more we realize how short we fall at times, right? But I am so thankful for His grace, and I'm so thankful for His patience as He's patient with us to help us learn, to help us grow. And so if you have your Bibles this morning, you can open them here. We're going to read chapter 18, verses 22 through 28. And we're going to allow Him to challenge us once again. If you remember, last week we left off as Paul was leaving Corinth and heading back to Jerusalem. And so that's where we're going to kind of pick up here this morning in verse 22. It says, "When he landed at Caesarea, he went up and greeted the church and then went down to Antioch. After spending some time in Antioch, Paul set out from there and traveled from place to place throughout the region of Galatia and Phrygia, strengthening all the disciples. Meanwhile, a Jew named Apollos, a native of Alexandria, came to Ephesus. He was a learned man with a thorough knowledge of the Scriptures. He had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and he spoke with great fervor and taught about Jesus accurately, though he knew only the baptism of John. He began to speak boldly in the synagogue. When Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they invited him to their home and explained to him the way of God more adequately. When Apollos wanted to go to Achaia, the brothers encouraged him and wrote to the disciples there to welcome him. On arriving, he was a great help to those who by grace had believed. For he vigorously refuted the Jews in public debate, proving from the Scriptures that Jesus was the Christ." Now, if you've been here at all through this series, or if you're familiar at all with Acts, you know that it's about the early church spreading the gospel, right? Taking the gospel to the ends of the earth. We learn from the very beginning in Acts 1:8 that God had sent His Holy Spirit so that they could be witnesses of Jesus to the ends of the earth. And so from day one, God's desire has always been to reach the world with the truth of Jesus Christ, with the truth of who He is. And in these scriptures this morning, I think there are some things that once again we can learn about how He chooses to do that, how He chooses to reach the world. And so I want to share a few things with you. The first is this. I believe that God chooses to use His church to reach the world. He chooses to use His church to reach the world. In verses 22 and 23, it says this: "When he landed at Caesarea, he went up and greeted the church, and he went down to Antioch. After spending some time in Antioch, Paul set out from there and traveled from place to place throughout the region of Galatia and Phrygia, strengthening the disciples." Now, in these verses, Paul, he's going around and he's spending time at each of the churches. He's encouraging them. He's strengthening them. Now, why did he care so much about the churches? Why did he spend so much time investing in the church? Was it so that he could build and strengthen the church to push its political agenda? No. Was it so he could brag about how many people were in his church services? Look at me. Look how big my church is. Look how big these churches are. Was it so that they could build a new sanctuary without orange carpet that would attract seekers? Obviously not. You see, Paul cared about the local church because Jesus cared about the church. Jesus used the analogy of the husband and wife to illustrate his love for the church, to illustrate the relationship that he had with the church. Paul talks about this in Ephesians 5, right? 25 through 27. You guys in here don't know that scripture. You guys know 24, right? All the guys in here I'm talking about, right? Where it says, women, wives, submit to your husband. That's where you guys stop, right? You guys just stop there. See? Look what it says, okay? But it's these next scriptures that are important and what talks about God's love as he uses this analogy, his love for the church. He says in verses 25 through 27, he says, husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by washing with water through the word. This is what communion was about this morning. And to present her to himself as a radiant church without a stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. Jesus loved the church. He loves the church. Jesus is the one who came up with the idea of church, right? Not man. Jesus came up with the idea because he loves the church. And it's his desire to use the church to share his message of love and to reach the world. Back in Acts 2, 42 through 47, which we were in a little over a year ago. I actually went back and looked. It was February of last year that we were in Acts 2, 42 through 47. We were in it a little over a year ago, but it talks about what the early church was like. The results of the early church, how they shared their lives and their faith with one another. And as they lived life as the church in the way that God desired them to. It says in verse 47 that the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Why were they being saved? Why was he adding to their number daily? Because the people who were a part of the church, they were telling others about Jesus and living a life that actually backed up their beliefs. They didn't just talk the talk, they walked the walk. Bill Hybels once said that the local church is the hope of the world. And if that's so, and I believe that it is, I believe that is the truth, then we need to make sure that we're being the church that God has called us to be. Does that make sense? If we're going to be the church that's the hope of the world, then we got to be the church that God's called us to be, not what we sometimes have become. For years, the word church has had a negative connotation. And I understand why. There are many people out there, they want nothing to do with the local church. And it's because the church has failed to love the way that God has called them to love. You know, we're called to be a people of love. And man, there's a lot of churches that are full of haters out there. Seriously. The church has failed to love the way that God has called it to love. I want to share a video with you that I believe kind of demonstrates why so many people have a negative view of church. And this isn't all church, but this we see this a lot. And we see these things. And this video is actually, I had this video from years ago. It's not that great a quality. Some of the words are hard to read. Whoever did this video obviously wasn't a graphics video guy, okay? Because they obviously, you know, there's some pixelated things and stuff. The first scriptures, I hope you'll be able to read. I could read it on my computer. This morning when I put it up here, you kind of read it. It's basically the scripture of how God's called us to love one another. But I just want you to kind of see it. It starts off with how we're called, but then it kind of gives some pictures of what we've seen over the years from the church. And so I want to play this video. I don't think that video represents the Jesus that I know. And here's the sad thing. I did that. I remember bumper stickers I had on my car that were just abrasive towards anyone that believed something that I didn't believe. And so I know we've all been in that place, and I am so thankful for great pastors and leaders in my life that taught me the love of Jesus. Not the hate of the world. The love of Jesus. And I know that is not the church that God desired. And they're out there. We still see them. I see people with these signs and these things. It's not the church that he had in mind when he chose to use the church to reach the world, because it's that kind of church that pushes people away from the Lord. That's not the kind of church that draws people to him. And that scripture that we saw up there, John 13:35, it says, "By this everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another." Are we being the church that God has called us to be? I don't care what other people are doing out there, okay? Even right now, today, are we, us right here, is Dallas Four Square Church, are we being the church that God has called us to be? Are we loving and caring for people the way that Jesus loves and cares for us? And here's the thing, I actually think we do a pretty good job of this inside these four walls. I don't know, though, outside. What are we doing outside these walls? Because the reality is God chooses to use his church to reach the world. And if we're going to be effective in reaching the world, if we're going to see names on that board come to know Jesus, then we need to be the church that he's called us to be. A church that is full of love, that is full of grace, and that is reaching out to people out there that just need his love. Amen. Second point I want to share this morning is this. God chooses to use imperfect people to reach the world. He chooses to use imperfect people. In verses 24 through 26, it says, "Meanwhile, a Jew named Apollos, a native of Alexandria, came to Ephesus. He was a learned man with a thorough knowledge of the scriptures. He had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and he spoke with great fervor and taught about Jesus accurately, though he knew only the baptism of John. He began to speak boldly in the synagogue." Now, we don't know a lot about this guy, Apollos. We aren't actually told much about him in the scriptures, at least that we know of. And I say that we know of because there are some theologians out there that think that Apollos may have been the one that wrote Hebrews. Okay, some people think that Apollos might have wrote Hebrews. But since the author of Hebrews never identifies himself, we don't know. And there are a lot of people out there that believe that Paul wrote Hebrews. And there's other people that believe different things. You know, and so we don't know who wrote Hebrews. Only God really knows that answer, all right? But we do know a few things about Apollos from the scripture. We know that he was a Jew from Alexandria. We know that he was well educated in the Old Testament scriptures. We know by this scripture that he was a follower of Jesus, okay? Now, he probably never met him in person, all right? We know because it said that he had been instructed in the way of the Lord, it kind of gives us the impression that someone taught him about Jesus, that he didn't actually know Jesus and walk with Jesus. But he was obviously passionate about him, and so he was sharing the truth of Jesus with others. But at the end of 25, it's what intrigues me. It says he taught about Jesus accurately, But he knew only the baptism of John. And what this tells us is that he knew about water baptism, the baptism of repentance. We do that up here. You know that you've confessed Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior of your life. This baptism of repentance. But he didn't know about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Now we're going to talk more about that kind of in my next point, because what I want to point out about this is that Apollos, he wasn't perfect. He didn't know everything. He knew about Jesus, he knew about water baptism, but he didn't know about the power of the Spirit. And so he was lacking, okay? He knew Old Testament scriptures, and he loved the Lord, but he still had a lot more to learn, as all of us do. And even though he didn't know everything, even though he didn't have the answers, guess what? God was still using him. Just because someone doesn't have everything figured out, I mean, the reality is none of us have everything figured out, right? Just because someone doesn't know everything, it doesn't mean God can't use them. And I think it's important for us to understand that this morning, because I can't tell you how many times as a pastor, people have told me that they were afraid to talk to others about the Lord because they were afraid they might be asked a question they didn't have the answer to, right? I've had numerous people, man, I'm just afraid to share or talk to people about the Lord because I don't have answers. I'm new. I don't know what to tell them, you know? And so many people have told me this. And we're never going to have all the answers, but that can't keep us from sharing with others what God has done in our life, what we've experienced. I was talking with a pastor about this recently, you know, how in Acts, they didn't have scripture. They didn't have Acts yet. It was being lived out, right? They didn't even have the Gospels yet. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. They were just sharing with others the experience of what they had experienced in their life, how God had touched them. The reality is God chooses to use us to spread the Gospel. Even though we're imperfect, even though we don't have all the answers, He chooses to use us. And the key is we need to be willing to be used. We need to be willing to let others know the things that He's done in our life. And we're not going to be able to answer all their questions. I mean, no one has all the answers to the questions people have out there about God and our world, and that's okay. I mean, I'm a pastor, and I find myself telling people all the time, you know what? I don't know the answer to that, but let me do my best to try to figure it out. And sometimes my answer is, you know what? I don't know. But you know what I do know? I know that Jesus died on the cross for you and that He loves you. The fact is we're always going to be learning and growing in the Lord. None of us have the answers, but if we think we have to wait until we have all the answers before we can start sharing Jesus with others, then guess what? We're never going to share Jesus with others because we're never going to have all the answers. You know, I want to share, I had a little illustration. I wasn't going to mention any names this morning because I didn't think this person would be here this morning because she usually works on Sundays. But I asked her during our little time if I could share. But Crystal back there, I love. And Crystal used to live in the house right here next to the church and was struggling with drugs and a life in drugs. And she came to the church once, and I wasn't even here. There was a Kids Inc. meeting going on, and I'm so thankful Kids Inc. meeting was going on. But I get this phone call, hey, there's a woman here. She wants to talk to a pastor. Can you come? And so I came, and I hurried there. And in that moment, she gave her life to the Lord and has been clean, right, since that day. And here's the thing about Crystal, and why I wanted to share this story that I just love about Crystal, was from that day forward, as she came in this church, almost every single Sunday, she had someone new with her. She invited her family, who were all going through struggles and dealing with drugs in their life. She invited her family. She invited her friends. And she kept bringing people with her to church. She was our greatest evangelist. And so Crystal, I'm thankful that you let me share that story, but it's that simple. It's the reality. Here's someone who just gave her life to the Lord, is just coming off a life of drugs, trying to stay clean, trying to just do the right thing, gives her life to the Lord, and all she starts doing is like, man, you got to come to church. This is awesome. Man, God's doing, and she's just sharing what God's doing in her life. And it's a beautiful testimony of how God uses imperfect people. People who don't have all the answers, people who don't have it all together, like all of us. We're all imperfect people. And it's just us being willing to say, hey, do you want to come to church? Hey, look, we got these cool little postcards from my church. Do you want to come celebrate Easter with us? You know, it's just being willing to do that. Because God chooses to use imperfect people to reach the world. And so our job is to share what He's done in our life. Say, hey man, I don't have all the answers, but man, I can tell you, God's doing something in my life. You should come and check it out. Which leads me to my final point this morning, which is this. God chooses to empower His people to reach the world. He chooses to empower His people to reach the world. As I mentioned earlier in verse 25, it implies that Paulus was missing something when he came to the understanding of the gospel. It says he knew the baptism of the Holy of water, but that's all he knew. He didn't know of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. At the end of verse 26, though, it says this. It says, when Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they invited him to their home and explained to him the way of God more adequately. Now, it doesn't tell us what they explained, but we can make an assumption from these scriptures, from what we know of what it said in verses 25 and 26, that they probably explained to him about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Now you see, we first hear about the baptism of the Holy Spirit from John the Baptist. He talks about it in Matthew 3:11, and there's some other scriptures, other Gospels where it's in too, but I know Matthew 3:11 where he says this, I baptize you with water for repentance, but after me comes one who is more powerful than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. And then in Acts 1:5, Jesus tells this to the disciples. He says, for John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Now John the Baptist told us that the water baptism, it had to do with repentance. It was this idea, it's after we've confessed Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior of our life, we come as a commandment of the Lord to come and be baptized. It's the outward expression of an inward change that has happened in our lives. This repentance that we've gone through. And that's what John talks about. But in Acts 1:8, Jesus tells us what the baptism of the Holy Spirit is about. And we've heard it time and time again. You've heard me bring up Acts 8 again and again, where he says, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will what? Be my witnesses to the ends of the earth. That's why we have the power of the Holy Spirit, so that we can go and that we can be His witnesses, that we can be empowered, that we can be filled. It's about being able to walk in the power of the Holy Spirit. It's about us being able to use the same power that raised Jesus from the dead. The same power that raised Jesus from the dead is the same power that lives in us, that enables us to go with boldness and to share the truth of Jesus Christ. We see this all throughout the book of Acts. The disciples being moved by the power of the Holy Spirit to do amazing things. Acts 2:4, it tells us, all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit, and they began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. And that last part, the Spirit, it enabled them, it empowered them. That's what that word means. And this power is what enabled Peter to stand up there and start speaking boldly about Jesus and sharing the good news. This is Peter, right? The guy that just, you know, a month or so earlier denied Jesus, right? I don't know that guy. Yeah, nope, him. I have nothing to do with him, right? He was afraid. Now he's been filled with the power of the Holy Spirit. He's been empowered, and he stands up and he boldly shares the gospel with all these people that are around. And because of that, it says that 3,000 came to know Jesus that day through that message that Peter shared. And then in Acts 4:31, after they had faced persecution, it was the first time they started sharing the gospel, and then they got thrown in jail and they were threatened to not share the gospel or they were going to face consequences. And so they're a little bit scared, right? We go through that. Yeah, God's good. And then something happens. Like, oh, wait. This is life here. I don't want to get, you know, we go through that. The disciples, they went through that. They experienced this fear. And so they were scared, so they went and prayed. And in Acts 4:31, it says, after they prayed, the place where they were meeting, it was shaken. And they were filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. Again, they were empowered in a way that enabled them to overcome their fears and share the love of Jesus with others. All throughout the book of Acts, we see people experiencing this outpouring of the Holy Spirit again and again. It wasn't a one-time thing, okay? Because the same disciples that had the Holy Spirit fall on them in Acts 2 are the same disciples that the Holy Spirit falls on them in Acts 4, okay? So it's not this one-and-done kind of thing. It's this continual. God continues to pour out His Spirit. There's this difference between, let me explain real quick. There's the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. When we ask Jesus into our life, the Holy Spirit comes and lives in us. But then there's this stirring up, the outpouring, the baptism of the Holy Spirit that enables us to really stir up the Spirit and to use it. And that's what's happening here, this outpouring of the Holy Spirit all throughout the book of Acts. And the thing is God wants to empower us in the same way. He wants to empower each of us to reach the world. He wants to pour out His Spirit on us. And here's the thing. Here's what I believe. It's really just a matter of us being open to it. It's a matter of us seeking it. Lord, pour out Your Spirit upon me. As I studied many of these scriptures where the Lord poured out His Spirit, and I didn't study all of them, but every single one I went and looked at, I started to look at where I saw different scriptures where I saw the outpouring of His Spirit. And every one that I looked at where the Lord was pouring out His Spirit, I realized something. They were all seeking. They were all seeking something. Now, they may not have realized what they were seeking, right? But they were seeking in the upper room, right? They were praying and they were seeking the Lord. They were seeking and waiting for whatever that gift was. They weren't sure what it was at that time. They had been told about it, but they were just up in the upper room seeking. When they were afraid and went to pray and pray, they were seeking the Lord for help, right? They were afraid and they were like, Lord, help us. They were seeking the Lord. All throughout Acts, people were coming to the disciples seeking healing, right? Seeking answers, looking for something. And it was as they were seeking that He continued to pour out His Spirit upon them. And so the question I guess we have to ask ourselves this morning is are we seeking Him? Are we seeking to have His Spirit stirred up in us so that we can go and be His witnesses to those around us? Are we allowing God to empower us to be His witnesses to the ends of the earth? If you were here years ago, and I've shared about it off and on, I thought about doing it, and I thought, no, I'll just share about it. But when I first started the church, we started talking about the Holy Spirit. And I used this illustration. I brought this pitcher of milk, right? Just a white pitcher of milk. Some of you may remember this, that we're here. And I talked about, this is us, right? And then I talked about when we get saved, and I had Hershey's chocolate syrup, right? Big old thing of Hershey's chocolate syrup. Took the lid off completely. And I was like, and when we ask Jesus into our life, here comes the Holy Spirit. I just, right? I just squeezed it, and it just dropped into the chocolate milk. But if you notice something about Hershey's chocolate syrup, when you drop it in the milk, it doesn't automatically become chocolate milk, right? You got this big blob of chocolate that's sitting down at the bottom. It's this yummy goodness that wants to be stirred up and wants to be used in a way that makes milk taste 10 times better, okay? But if we don't stir it up, then we're missing out on the goodness of it, right? And I think that's a great picture. A lot of times we ask Jesus in our life and the Holy Spirit comes, but then we don't seek that outpouring, that movement of the Spirit in our lives that enables us to go with boldness and to live the lives that He's called us to live. And we got to stir it up. And the thing is with that chocolate syrup, it's another great illustration, because if you let it just sit there, what happens? It doesn't stay as chocolate milk, right? You begin to see that chocolate, it gets heavy and clumps back and starts to settle down, and it separates. And that's what happens. We may get stirred up. Yeah, yeah, went to camp, did this, heard this great message. Woo! Must have been at this church because that pastor's awesome. Just kidding. And we get stirred up, but then we kind of, things happen, life happens, and then we kind of, and that chocolate settles down the bottom. The Holy Spirit's just like, hey, remember me? I'm here to help you, to guide you, to direct you. We got to stir it up. We got to seek the Lord, and it comes by just saying, God, pour out your Spirit upon me. Move in me. Help me to live the life that you've called me to live. Simply seeking Him. God desires to extend His kingdom, and He chooses to use His church to do it. That's all of us. He chooses to use imperfect people. That's all of us. And He wants to do it by empowering us so that we can be more effective in the process. Amen. Let's pray. And as we pray this morning, if you're just here saying, man, I want that, let's just do this as a symbol, man. Let's just hold our hands out in front of us. And it's just that thing of, Lord, here, I'm ready to catch whatever you want to give me. Whatever you want to pour out upon me, Lord, I want it today. And so, Lord, we come before you this morning, and Lord, we know that you choose us. You choose us, Lord, to make a difference in this world. You choose to use your church. You choose to use imperfect people, Lord. And you do that by empowering us with the power of the Holy Spirit. And this morning, Lord, our hands are open, Lord, for you to pour out your Spirit. This morning, Lord, we want more of you and less of us, Lord. This morning, we want you to stir up your Holy Spirit in us, Lord. We're tired of letting it sit down there at the bottom and not using it, Lord. And that's because of us, Lord. It has nothing to do with you or the Holy Spirit. It's us not choosing to seek you. It's us not allowing you to move in our lives the way that you desire to. And so, Lord, we pray that you would pour out your Spirit, Lord. Pour out your Spirit upon us right now in this moment, Lord. May we experience more of you. May we experience that boldness, or that same power that raised you from the dead, that same power that gave Peter the boldness to go and to share the gospel, the truth, that same boldness that allows us just to be excited and to tell our co-workers and our neighbors and our friends around us of the amazing things that you are doing in our life, Lord. That same power that enables us to experience joy in the midst of difficulties and challenges, because we know that you are God and you are on the throne and you are moving. And you are good, Lord, in the midst of the badness that happens around us. And so, Lord, we just pray right now, pour out your Spirit upon us. May we receive, Lord, what you want to do in and through us. May we walk in that boldness. May we be empowered, Lord, to do the things that you've called us to do, Lord. We thank you for these things. We give them to you, and we pray them in Jesus' name. Amen.